Do you know what the largest travel day of the year this year is supposed to be? Thanksgiving is always a contender. The Super Bowl is a big contender. Do you know what it is tomorrow? Yeah. Yeah, according to the Washington Post, I didn't make this up, and I don't know what the Washington Post sometimes, but according to the Washington Post, April 8th, tomorrow, is going to be, if not the busiest, one of the busiest travel days of the entire year. Why, you say? Well, you know what's happening tomorrow. An eclipse. Anybody hear about that? Where were you Friday when you started to shake a little bit? Do you have any shake here? You shake a little shake? Yeah. I was in my house, and I was on the computer doing some work, and I even heard a little rumble and all, and I'm, first I thought maybe it was a big truck coming by idling, and then I said, no, and I said, Meg, you feel that? And she went, what? And I said, I think we're having an earthquake, 22 seconds, right, a little shaking going on. Cool stuff, yeah, thankfully, because nobody was hurt. That's why we could say cool stuff. We pray for the people like in Taiwan and other places that have suffered through bad earthquakes, but it was interesting. We don't get them too often here, or we get them, but we never feel them. They say the ground does shake, and most times it's very small, but we don't receive it, or we don't feel it. But we felt that one. There's people that are making a lot about the eclipse, and making a lot about things like the earthquakes, and they're talking about certain signs, and I just felt that it was important for me to address it today and to make sure we have a perspective from the Word of God. This eclipse is getting a lot of attention by a lot of people for different reasons, but one is because it is 7 years after the previous solar eclipse on August 21st, 2017. And during that one, the path of totality ran across the United States, either east to west or west to east, in one direction. And the eclipse that is taking place tomorrow will also run across the country, and the path of totality will run east to west, in a northeast, north-southwest thing. And it's going to make an X over the United States where the two paths cross, and people are saying it's X, it's judgment on the United States, and there's videos out there. The Word according to TikTok and the Word according to YouTube, and there's a lot of nonsense. There really is a lot of nonsense. I will share briefly. I don't want to talk too much about those specifics, and I'm not going to try to address every one of those crazy videos that are out there. But I will tell you some things that are true, that are just things you go, interesting. The eclipse of 2017 ran from places like Salem, Oregon, all the way through a bunch of other Salems, and ended up passed through Salem, South Carolina. It's interesting that it ran through these towns called Salem. By the way, that's not just from a YouTube. I went on the USG and the sites, and I made sure I checked my stuff here not to pass on bad information. But that's what happened in 2017. The eclipse tomorrow, in its path of totality, will run across, some people had said seven towns, but it's really only two towns, called Nineveh. Interesting. Interesting. The two eclipses will have that part where they do cross at each other, where the X forms, that, if you see an X, at the part where the X forms together. And at the spot of the X, if you will, X marks the spot, is going to be in Carbondale, Illinois, about 108 miles around that region, though. But it's interesting that that area has been known since the 1800s as Little Egypt. You got little interesting things. Some people are making big, crazy to-dos about this. A lot of it is coincidence. Interesting coincidence. Some other things that people are talking about, and this is actually true, that when the eclipses have happened before. In, you know, by the way, this type of pattern of eclipses, the path of totality having X's across different parts of either the ocean or, you know, land, happens often, you know. But it happened in the United States a while back in the 1800s. And if you're a student of U.S. history, you might recognize that there was an eclipse on June the 16th, 1806, with the one part of the X, if you will, and the second one in September 17th, 1811. And the intersection of those two, which is actually very close to where the intersection is happening today in southern Illinois, caused afterwards a lot of earthquakes. That's why people are getting all nuts about we had the earthquake, you know. In fact, those earthquakes, which are, you know, very much noted historically. In fact, you can go on the New Madrid, Missouri website, the actual webpage of the town of New Madrid, Missouri, and because this was the center of most of the earthquakes, they have a tourist area there, and they promote the earthquakes that took place back in the 1800s. If you go on their website, you can see that the New Madrid earthquakes were the biggest earthquakes in American history. And they occurred in the central Mississippi Valley, but they were felt far away as New York City, Boston, Montreal, D.C. The president at the time, James Madison, and his wife, Dolly Madison, felt them in the White House. Church bells rang in Boston because of the shaking. During the time of from December 16th, 1811, all the way through March of 1812, there were 2,000 earthquakes in the central Midwest. And between 6,000 and 10,000 in that whole area of the boot heel, they call it, of Missouri. And this is where this New Madrid is located. They're known to be some of the most, in fact, the most prolonged, obviously, earthquakes, and, you know, in frequency and also in magnitude. One of them was an 8.1. And think of that versus the one we had the other day, which is a 4.8. One of them was an 8.1, and then it had another 7.8. In fact, during some of these earthquakes, the Mississippi River actually ran backward for a time. So it was a whole lot of shaking really going on. So I understand why people can look at some of these things and they say, huh, is God telling us something? Well, I want to say to you is God is always telling us something. And we have to be careful not to try to look at every little thing that we look at as a sign and say, this is the sign. This is the one, the sign. And then if you notice, if you would watch, and hopefully you don't waste any of your time watching any of these TikToks or YouTubers, they all have their own opinions of what it even means. And they spout out whatever they want to say. I want to talk about signs this morning, and I wasn't going to do this until talk about this. I was going to get back to our series that we were interrupted through Palm Sunday and Easter in Ephesians, and we will get back to it at one point. But I felt that I needed to address it. I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to address it today. Because signs are all around us. They are everywhere. Signs are everywhere. But they don't only come from eclipses and earthquakes. I mean, we live in a time, it's a time of, some say, you know, unprecedented moral decay in the United States. You can't say worldwide because through the history of the world, there's been terrible moral decays. But in the history of our country, many believe, and I probably am in that camp, that we're in a time of unprecedented moral decay. That has corrupted, I believe, almost every institution and every part of the fabric of our society, whether it's political, science, medicine, corporate America, music, entertainment, sports, and sad to say, even the church. We know of the big fight coming this year again, politically, the political fight about Roe versus Wade and the, you know, legality or the way that should be law or not law. But the fact is, more than 62 million babies have been murdered since 1973. Sex trafficking, pedophilia is at an all-time high around the world, but even in the United States. Our current administration is unashamedly promoting the LGBTQ agenda, to the point that even last week on Easter Sunday, they went out of their way to proclaim Transgender Day of Visibility, which does fall. They instituted that a few years ago, but they went out of their way because it was Easter to promote that Transgender Day of Visibility on Easter Sunday. Internationally, the United States is flip-flopping back and forth in its support with Israel. If you follow the news, some days we're telling, okay, other days we're doing this, and they keep coming back, and you got to listen to us and do what we say about a two-state solution, yada, 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 yada. But we know we're living in times that Jesus said we would see as it gets closer to his return. Some people are going out of their way to look at every little sign and say it is the sign. But Jesus told us to look at many signs. He said there would be always and in increasing frequency wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilences and all these different things that he spoke about that would lead up to the time of his return. But he said it's not yet. It's not yet. It's coming, but it's not yet. So is God warning America with the X? Well, he is sending us warnings, but it's not just because of the X. By the way, I don't say God can't do anything, by the way. God can do whatever he wants. But I want us to know that we've already been giving many warnings and signs, and we don't need an eclipse or an earthquake to know what he desires and wills for us in the way of repentance. So we don't need a particular eclipse with an X or an earthquake in places that normally don't have earthquakes. But we do know that at any moment, Jesus can come for his own and call us home. And then afterward, a time of 7 years of horrible tribulation will fall upon an unsuspecting world at that time. Jesus said they'll be unsuspecting. But we should not be unsuspecting about anything. We've been given the truth. We've been given his word. The Holy Spirit lives within us and in our hearts. And we should pay attention to signs. Those of us who are old enough to have grown up in the 70s, remember there was a song called Signs, Signs, Everywhere Signs. Remember that song? Yeah, it made the top thing. Some of you are here. You just don't want to raise your hand because you don't want to say you're older. You know what I mean? Come on, I remember the song. Yeah, it was remade in the 90s too, so you could be a little, you know, younger and still know that song. It was a song called the Five-Man Electrical Band, and they were on a road trip on Route 66, and they saw all these billboards and signs, and they said, signs, signs, everywhere, signs, and they go on to talk about the signs and who put them up and what are they telling us and all that kind of stuff. That's the gist of the song. What does the Bible say about signs? Well, God told us right out of the gate in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, he said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. So yes, there are things that we see in the sky that tell us signs, and different things about seasons, and weather, and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, they talk about things that happen, you know, with eclipse and earthquakes. Well, it's really not the sun, actually. It's actually the positioning of the moon that could trigger some seismic activity. That's what the scientists say. But, you know, these things are signs. They're signs. God said, I put them out there for you guys. It's how we navigate. It's how we do other things. He did amazing signs in Egypt. In fact, in Deuteronomy 26, he reminds Israel, and the Lord brought us forth out of the, you know, Moses saying this, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. Jesus did say in Luke 21, verse 11 and also verse 25, he said about the times that get closer to his return, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Jesus said it. He said in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Most of those taking place during the time of tribulation, by the way. But he did tell us that we will see certain things because we are in the time of the pre-labor pains that are getting ready for the time of that tribulation. And I don't know how much the church will see, but we see some things, and they are, you know, False labor, Braxton Hicks, seems like real labor. It has all the signs of real labor, but it's not real labor. We'll see certain things. We'll see, have earthquakes, and we'll have different things maybe in the heavenlies that'll happen, and we will see, and we know there's wars going on right now, and there is pestilences, and they're creating a new one now that they're getting us ready for. Disease X. Oh, are you? You know, it's all fear-mongering, but it's out there. We know. And Jesus said, yeah, there would be more frequency in that. But the time isn't yet. He also said this in Matthew 16. He said to the Pharisees of his day, the leaders of his day, in the morning it will be foul weather today, you say, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So yeah, God does get out his message in various ways. And yes, there are signs. But what concerns me as a pastor, what concerns me as a Christian, what concerns me is that the danger of sensationalizing a sign or a particular sign, whether it be an earthquake or an eclipse, is that when they hype these things up so much, and then after December 8th, when the sun does come back out, and a few days later when the earth is not shaking, people will begin to laugh it off. People will begin to mock. People will begin to have their hearts hardened and their ears a little more deaf to the real signs that God is speaking, to the truth of his word. I believe the enemy has people all around that will hype up these things to a point where then people once, you know, how many here again? Y2K, we're going to die. We're still here 4 years later. Remember all the date setters of the late 90s, you know? Of course, they set dates, and Jesus said you can't set the dates, and they set the dates, and people sold homes, and they, you know, did all this kind of stuff, and then when it didn't happen, they lost their faith, or which they probably never fully had to begin with, but you understand, and many people laugh and mock, and their hearts grow harder. And when the true signs are being displayed, they just go, no, fool me once, ha, 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 you know. That's why we need to make sure we understand what the Word of God says. You know, it's interesting to me, Peter said this, knowing this first, regarding the latter times, the end times, in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. You know, mockers, right? Walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen, yes, you know, we've been rolling along on this planet, you know, at least from the biblical time in this, which I believe, you know, for 6,000 plus years. You know, I don't believe in the ancient millions and billions of years. I believe we're here for 6,000 years or so. And we've been rolling along. And yeah, but they, you know, Peter says, yeah, but they forget that when they said the same thing way back when, and all of a sudden the flood came, wiped them all out. They missed that sign of Noah building the ark and telling them to repent. They missed that sign. So you can never just say, you know, where is the sign of his coming? In fact, the fact that there are mockers and scoffers is an actual sign that Jesus is coming. Because he says in the last days, there'll be more scoffers. The scoffers will seem to increase. So the items that fill our news streams and online and the TikToks and the YouTubes and all that stuff, much of what's being reported and being put out there, is gaslighting, it's false teaching, it's false doctrine. It's an attempt to persuade people one way or another that things are, you know, this way or that way, but they're not the truth of the Word of God. That's what concerns me as a pastor, as a teacher of God's Word, that we get caught up and the church gets caught up and then they start telling it to other people and then other people get caught up and not having a biblical basis to go from, and then all of a sudden they believe something in a way, then they think that something's going to happen significantly, and when it doesn't, they say, I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. And when you go to tell them about the Word of God, they don't want to hear it. The repetition lately has become more and more effective. We live in a world with supercharged media and supercharged online and, you know, the web and everything. And communication is so fast. You get it on your phones and notifications, all these kind of different things. On one hand, people are just tuned it out. Other times, people will sensationalize it to a point of hysteria. But eventually, they'll get to the point where they just say, why bother listening to any of it? Jesus did say, as it comes closer to the time of his return, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. There's deceit all around us. There's deceit in the church. If you don't hear a lot today of what I say, but I hope you do, and I hope you receive it, I would like to say to you, be Berean in your Christian walk. And by that I mean, and that's the term we use, for people who seek out and search out the scriptures on their own. Don't just listen to somebody just because they're speaking. Don't listen to somebody because they have a degree attached to their name. Don't listen to somebody just because they present well and they're, you know, they come across as a very eloquent or very convincing. No, check the scriptures out for yourselves. Do that. When somebody speaks, check it out. Make sure that it's what the Word of God is saying. I heard one video that was so appalling, and the man kept saying during it, this is why I love the Word of God, as he's teaching false teaching. It gets me mad on one hand, and I want to, and then it makes me sick in my stomach that how many people, he had like 200,000 views or more. I'm like, oh, Lord, help us. There's deception out there. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Behind all the false information out there, it's Satan's agenda to establish his kingdom. That's what he's doing on his side. He wants to establish his kingdom, which the Lord's going to allow him to do. He will have his time on the throne, a short time, but he'll have it. But he's in the process now of setting up what he thinks is going to be his ability to overthrow the King of Kings. And he's setting it up, and he's putting all the information out there. Part of that agenda, we know, is you know, in false teachings and to, you know, discredit things, the true teaching of the Word of God, and to get people to not pay attention to God's Word. We know part of that agenda is Satan's desire to wipe out Israel from the face of the earth, which we know we see the stuff that's happening in Israel today. And, you know, Satan knows that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 23. He said, you'll see me no more till you say to the Jews, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Satan wants to wipe out all the Jews so they can't say that. But in the midst of all of this, I want to remind us that we are heirs of a kingdom. If you remember in Ephesians a few weeks back, we talked about that we as the church, as the children of God, have obtained an inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Our inheritance ultimately is the kingdom of God. We know that that initially takes place when we're born again. The kingdom of God should be ruling and reigning in our hearts. But we do not receive ultimately the kingdom of God until we go to Jesus and we are in glory. There are many that teach that this right here and now is the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you what, the Bible is very clear about that. And Jack actually in his prayer, you know, touched on that a little bit. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Perishable doesn't inherit imperishable. The Bible says that this is not the kingdom. There are those that say that we're living in the millennium, and I'm saying, man, show me where the lion and the lamb are lying down together. Show me where Satan is bound. Show it to me, because it's not. But there is a day coming when these bodies will be changed. There's a day coming when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them for so ever to be with the Lord. And the scripture says what? Comfort one another, say it, with these words. It should bring us comfort and joy and hope to know that this is not heaven. This is not the kingdom here. We even still pray, thy kingdom, say it with me, come. It dishonors the Lord when we don't look for the kingdom to come. Jesus won't give us bodies that are fit for the kingdom. He will change these bodies that are perishable with bodies that are imperishable. He will take these bodies that are corrupt and make them full of, you know, make them incorruptible. He will do that. He will give us bodies fit for his kingdom. He will transform, Philippians 3 says, our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And if we, as we heard, I think, last week, have only hope in Jesus in this life, we are men and women, what? Most pitiable, most miserable. We look for a kingdom that's coming. I hope you're looking for the kingdom and the signs associated with, because we are to look for signs. You know, Jesus said an evil generation looks for signs. The reason is Jesus was doing all the signs when he was there. Jesus didn't come and say, here's my letter that came from God that I'm the Messiah. No, he came fulfilling all the work of the Messiah. When John the Baptist had a little crisis of faith, when his followers came to Jesus when John was in prison, he said, do we look for another? And what did Jesus say? He said, what have you seen? The dead are risen, right? The lame walk, blind eyes are open. Jesus was doing all the signs. So the Pharisees said, give us a sign. Jesus said, an evil generation looks for a sign, meaning that the signs are there plainly. But you don't want to receive his sign. You're looking for signs that you want to see. Looking to satisfy your own hearts and your own thoughts and what you think should be done, not what God says will take place. They deny his resurrection by even denying that the church itself will rise. But Jesus told us, in my Father's house are many mansions. He told us, let not our hearts be troubled, right? It's easy to get heart trouble in the days in which we live. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be, may be also. It's a promise from Jesus. And we know that this is valid because it's his word. He never lies. And also, he died, went into the ground, rose on the third day, victorious, went back to the Father, said, I'm coming back to get you. I'm building a place for you where you will be with me for eternity. That's why he was able to say upon the time of ascension that he sent the angels to be with the disciples. Jesus is ascending and he's looking. They're looking. And they don't want to stop looking. He's like, and the angel said, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And we know that we have the end of the book where he comes. And when he does come to return to the earth, the saints of heaven are already with him, being taken 7 years prior. So what does Jesus say? Therefore, be ready. Be ready. For such an hour, you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He reminded us in Matthew 24, verse 37, that as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They didn't want to listen to Noah said. They didn't want to listen to the sign of the building of the ark, that judgment was coming. They didn't want to listen to that. They went about their business. And I'm sure the first few years of Noah's ministry, you know, the hammer, you know, the saw, you know, cutting, people would attract a lot of attention. Maybe after a couple decades, oh, what's he doing? They zoned, just tuned it right out. Tuned it right out. And that concerns me today, that many are just tuning out the truth of God's word and the true signs that he has given us all around us that he is coming back. And people are, even in the church, denying that. Or saying, everything's always been the same. You know, where's the signs of his coming? And they're all around us, church. And again, it's not just an eclipse or an earthquake. It's all those signs that are around us. So what should we do, church? What should we do? How do we respond? I like what the scripture says to us in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. So what do we do? Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Are you praying without ceasing? Are you praying for your family, for your loved ones? Are you praying for the church that is growing lukewarm and apostate more and more each day? Are you praying, Lord, awaken us, revive us? Are you praying for those that do not know Jesus Christ that you love? Are you praying that people would be insulated from all the false that is out there in the world today, and that you yourself would be a true harbinger of the true word of God, speaking truth in love, praying for them, living a sober life, a life that is, you know, not somber. You know, we sometimes look at it as a somber Christian life. No, sober in the standpoint, we're not going to walk around with everything that comes down the pike like drunken people to and fro. No. We're going to live knowing we know the truth. The truth has set us free. The truth that we know that Jesus lives within us, that he washed our sins away, that we are already guaranteed a place with him when he comes in heaven. But what about the world around us? What about the world around us? All the events that are currently in the world, all the signs that are in the world today, they're signposts to both the church and to the world that the day is getting close. What does that mean, church? It may not even be in our lifetimes, but it may. We're always supposed to be ready. We are to live in imminency. We're to live in such a way that the trumpet may sound at any time. Every time I have an opportunity to share the word of God, you know, I don't actively think about it. In my subconscious, if you were in the background, is always, Lord, blow the trumpet now. Take us now, you know. You don't have to wait till I'm finished. Please don't. They don't need to hear me. We need to go with you. So what do we do with the looming catastrophes that seem to be all around us? You know what they are, church, for us? Spiritual opportunities. They're spiritual opportunities. People are curious. I've gotten a lot of questions this week about this. Somebody said to me just the other day, is the world ending on April 8th? And I said, no. And I said, can I share? And I had a chance again to tell them about the word of God and the truth, about how you don't have to wait for that type of sign. Be ready now. The Bible says that when the word of God is being preached, we need to respond now. We even have to go out and tell the world now. You know, our minds say, oh, the harvest is 4 months down the road. No. He says the fields are white now. There's an urgency always that we should be living in, of the imminent return of Jesus Christ and the opportunities that we have while the door is open, while the light is in the world, for us to do the work that you and I are left here to do. If we fail to grasp that, We neglect all these opportunities of all these signs that are out there to talk to people about the truth. We brush shoulders with unbelievers every day. But you know, sometimes I think we ourselves are so inoculated because of our salvation that we fail to see the chasm that's right beneath every unbeliever that we talk to, the chasm that awaits them of hell, because that's their destination. I think if we would see that, if the Lord opened our spiritual eyes, I think that would jump us into action. Whoa, you're going to go into the pit. No. Don't take another step. Hold on, I got to tell you something. Because you don't know. We don't know what time we have left or they have left. The urgency. We have opportunities. We should be serious. We should be watchful. We should be living lives soberly in such a way to be able to ask people tell people of the reason that of the hope that is within us, and that we're not freaked out about the eclipse on Monday. I'll give you another word of advice. Don't look up at it unless you got those special glasses on. It will. That's another true thing. You will damage your eyesight. But use it as an opportunity. People want to know. And they're coding on TikTok and YouTube and getting all kind of junk when we know the truth. You can say, well, I don't think I have enough information. Well, you probably have much more than you think you do. In fact, I know you do. But you can always refer them to a message like this. Hey, I heard something Sunday. Look, here's the site. Go listen. I'm sure you guys all have materials and tracts and things that you can point them to. But are you praying? Are you looking for every opportunity? Whether you're young, whether you're old, our time for advancing the kingdom of God is finite. This one day, this age will end. My heart, my prayer for us is first, if you're not saved today or if you're listening in or someone will talk to this week isn't saved, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ and they would recognize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and that he gave them the sign when he was there of as 3 days in the belly of the fish as Jonah was, he would go into the heart of the earth, the sign of his death and his resurrection being that he was the Messiah, that they would put their trust in the Messiah, their Christ Jesus, and be born again. To know that you can be forgiven. But also as the church, for those of us, to know that our time for advancing the gospel, for sharing with the lost, is finite. This age of grace will come to an end. My prayer is, Lord, give us your heart. Give us your vision. Give us your burden for the lost. Because without being overly dramatic, tomorrow may be too late. We don't know God's calendar. But now is the time. Father, thank you for your word and the things that it teaches us and the way that it corrects us and the way that it exhorts us and encourages us. And Father, helps us to understand and to navigate this world and life in which we live. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have as the church. Lord, today we will probably encounter people that are curious about whether tomorrow's eclipse means anything significantly in the way of the end of this world or maybe even the return of Jesus or some other calamity that they believe might take place. Father, give us those godly encounters and let us take full advantage of them, that we would speak your truth in love, that we would be prayerful and sober and looking for every opportunity to bring someone the truth of your word, to instruct those that are in the faith that maybe need to know more, to speak to one who has not yet trusted Christ, that as we answer some questions and maybe calm their hearts for the moment, we would then tell them that there is a chasm beneath them, and that without trusting Jesus Christ for their salvation, they will fall into that chasm and they will be lost eternally. So Father, help us to make use of every opportunity and redeem the time wisely. For Lord, in all of this, we know it's our work to do. And in all of this, we know there's a world that needs to know you and turn to you. And we know, Father, that this is what you have left us here to do. Let us glorify you by completing your work.